have an indicator from the desk in a moment. There it is. We are on YouTube. I like it. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again tonight in Colossians chapter 3. We are at the very end here of 15, 16, 17. Let whatever. Those are the three commands here from 15, 16, 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Very important verses. Before we get started tonight, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Call upon our Father in his faithfulness to bless our time in his word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight thankful for your mercy, thankful for your grace, thankful for this evening and the provision of the Word of God. We ask for your blessing upon each one of us here tonight that have assembled, as well as anyone watching on YouTube, and just thank you for being faithful, Father. Open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts, bless our time of study. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we do want to take a few questions for a few minutes for Q&A tonight. It has been our Wednesday night practice. I don't think there's anything that came in by email. At least I don't recall jotting anything down. Usually when an email comes in, I copy it and then I paste it into my Q&A file, and there's nothing currently there. So, any questions here tonight? We got a microphone ready to go, and there you are. All right, substitute runner tonight. Any questions? Mike, did you say you had a question or not? No, okay. Somebody, I thought, said they had a question. All right, Ed's got a question. Ed, you're the backup plan. If nobody has a question, you can ask anything you like.
It was from, and I didn't write it down, that's what I'm looking for, and I may have written it down, but it was from your Grace Notes class on, there was a reference to the a womb of the dawn.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I think it was in Job, maybe.
Mm-hmm. Or Psalms.
Or Psalm. Yeah, you went over it, and I meant to write it down. But since you can't see what I'm doing when you're doing Grace Notes, I don't pay a lot of attention. No, actually, I do.
I need to keep the cameras on so I can keep an eye on you.
Yeah,
is that what you're saying?
That's probably what that's what they tell the people to do for Zoom.
Right.
But anyway.
So Psalm 110, verse 3.
Yeah, the womb of the dawn. I mean, that just, I didn't know what it was. I wanted to ask you about it.
Yeah, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power and holy array from the womb of the dawn. And I think Doug asked this question way back in the day. That was like 2 years ago this question was asked. And I didn't come up with any decent answer there. I read like 30 commentaries on Psalms. I didn't like what any of them had to say. I read through some of the, there's actually some manuscript puzzles there too related to this expression. You know, who is it that's in the holy array? Is it the people? So your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array. Is that the people or is that the Lord? From the womb of the dawn. And is that a geographic location or is that a time reference? Is that also a description of the holy array? Your youth are to you as the dew. So, yeah, let me just update this question, and then I'll see if I can get some better answers for next week. Because I'm tired of not knowing what this is about. Updated by Ed. All right, so we'll see if I find something else on that this week. Because I've done so much work on Psalm 110. Oh my goodness. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's the throne enthronement of victory after the cross. It's the session of Jesus Christ during the church age. It's a waiting to go forth at Armageddon and in the millennial kingdom. It's also the passage that talks about the Melchizedek priesthood. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So, I mean, Psalm 110 is only 7 verses long. It's not like it's a tremendous thing, but that phrase, womb of the dawn, is a mystery. So, yeah, I want to work on that some more. Find a commentary or a pastor or somebody that knows what that's about. All right, anything else tonight? Going once, going twice. Maybe we'll have time to sing at the end of the hour if we cut the Q&A short. All right. Well, then let's look at the singing verses in Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then the rest of the verse tells you how to do that. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so the music of this verse jumps out at us, and we got to understand what these participles are dealing with and how it relates to our communication. Hymns are supposed to communicate. While we communicate joy and thankfulness to God, we're actually teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. And this is what happens if the word of Christ richly dwells within us, that it bubbles forth and it edifies. And it does so in our corporate worship. It does so in our congregational hymn singing and the other venues in which we encourage one another. I think it does so in our prayer meetings as the doctrine bubbles forth in our prayers. So, picking up in our slideshow here where we left off on Sunday with main point 9, the conclusion to the section on spirituality versus carnality is summarized by 3 verses of imperatives. Let, whatever. All right? Let, whatever. Whatever you do. And the first let is to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And this is harder than we think. And we've had some discussions since we first taught this a week or two back, talking about how a passive imperative is not always easy to obey. And just letting something happen when you don't want it to happen, or letting something happen when you're in too much of a hurry and it's not happening fast enough. And so you want to just get it done and take care of it yourself and take matters into your own hands, and that's not what we're called to do. That it's the peace of Christ that is to be the umpire, it is to be the referee, the rule in our hearts. And so let it happen. We have some sub-points under there, and then we get to the second issue where we are tonight. And by the way, everything, I hope you kept your notes that we were dealing with here, particularly when we talked about what blesses us and guards us, because we're about to hit some of those issues in Genesis where we have blessing and we have guarding, that Adam was commanded to cultivate and to keep, to guard the garden, and part of the blessing that he had been given in that responsibility. Also, the change from a third-person imperative to what we see here, this is also going to be coming up in Genesis. In fact, Sunday morning, we're going to see it, this Sunday or next Sunday. It'll be coming up very quickly when on day 6, instead of in the third person with let there be, let there be, let there be, let the earth do this, let the water do that, all of those are in the jussive, in the third person imperative, like we have here with let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. But then he switches to a cohortative imperative when he said, let us make man in our image. And so all up till then, he's talking in the third person about what he wants done, and it gets done. But then he says, let us. And that profound final work assignment on day 6 to create Adam is changes there to the cohortative. So if you're paying attention here in the course, that's Hebrew in Genesis, this is Greek, but still the idea of a third-person imperative and then switching all of a sudden to the first-person plural, to the cohortative, let us do this. It's something else. All right. Which brings us then to verse 16, where we ran out of time on Sunday. We've done a lot of this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So if something wants to live somewhere, if something is designed to live somewhere, and if something should live somewhere, then how hard is this to obey? You know, this is what the Word of God is designed to do. The reason why it's hard, of course, is because we're sinners, and we have, when the Word of Christ dwells within us, then that crowds out what the other things we want to dwell within us. We have this no good thing that dwells within us called the sin nature, and it doesn't like roommates, right? The sin nature wants to call the shots. And when we have the Word of God that dwells in us, then and richly dwelling within us. I mean, it's one thing to have a roommate, but a roommate that's constantly throwing parties 7 nights a week, you know, that's like it's old, isn't it? But this is what the Word of God does. It richly dwells within us. All right, I'm being a little silly, but I want to illustrate the idea of richness, the richness of dwelling. And because this is the plousios adverb that we have here with the Word of God taking up residency. And so clearly we don't want to make him feel, we don't want the Word to feel unwelcome. We don't want to kick him out. We don't want to lock him in the room or stick him in a cupboard under the stairs or something and act like you're not home. Make yourself at home. This is where you belong. And we want you to dwell richly. In fact, we want you to dwell so richly that that you're going to be singing, okay? And we see that here. So let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. The Word of Christ is not just the gospel. This is the thing. And I don't know why there are certain commentaries that take this and limit it to just the gospel. The Word of Christ is so much more than the gospel. It starts with the gospel, but it's more than the information that saves us. The Word of Christ is more than just the gospel that saves us. The Word of Christ is also the truth that sets us free when we abide in it. And this is very specifically in John 8:31, this is very specifically my word. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And he's not saying, you know, stay in the scriptures or stay grounded in the Word of God. It's very clearly a possession of his. This is God the Son speaking, saying my word, in other words, the Word of Christ. And so this is what we want to be dwelling within us, the word that saves us and the word that sets us free. Two different things. Because, you know, when we're saved, we're forgiven for our sins. We are made righteous. We're justified in God's sight. We are redeemed from the slave market of sin. But as far as the operational freedom on a day-to-day basis from the experience of sin, that doesn't come as an automatic simply because we now have eternal life. We're still sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. And as sinners saved by grace, we need to have this ongoing discipleship deliverance that's promised here. So you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the Word of God is an active agent that performs work. The Word of God does things. The Word of God will benefit you if you let it do it. If you let the Word of God shape your thinking, if you let the Word of God guide your decisions, if you let the Word of God have center stage, it's amazing the things that the Word of God does. The Word of God is also the divine power that keeps us from operational death when we keep it. Keeping my word. In John 8:51 and 52, also, of course, the famous Psalm 119, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If the Word of God is richly dwelling within us, then we find that our personal sins are fewer and farther between than they would be otherwise. The Word of God richly dwells if we let it do so. If we let it do so. You know, and you think about it. Think about, you know, just think about this whole concept cast in a mindset of hospitality, in a mindset of, you know, it is. It's a word of dwelling. It's what you're sharing your home. You want them to be welcome. You would hate for, you know, an unwelcome guest or someone that outlives their welcome or someone that you didn't want there in the first place. And so you just... You're not open. You're not welcoming. You're not joyful, and so they're not comfortable because you're not comfortable, and it's just really awkward, right? I mean, just think about how unpleasant that is, how awkward that is. Like the proverb we saw this morning about a contentious and vexing woman, and you're better off living in the corner of the roof or something instead of inside the house. And consider the nature of what happens when a believer is not letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within them. In other words, it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. It's like, what are you doing here? It's like, well, I guess I have to keep you. I don't really want to kick you out. And since I don't want to really kick you out, I don't really want you to be comfortable either. And it just becomes a terrible arrangement. And so I like the fact that this is the venue that this concept here is spoken of. All right. True for Old Testament believers, and especially true for church members, New Testament believers in the body of Christ. Since we have the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, we can roll out the red carpet better than any Old Testament saint ever could. You know, the Word can dwell so richly within us, far greater than an Old Testament saint, because of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we all have. And so this is a marvelous thing as well. So what I want to pick up on, I think we covered all the Old Testament passages on Sunday, I'm pretty sure. Proverbs 22:18. It will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. And that's pretty obvious. You know, you can tell if someone's in the Word of God consistently. Just ask them. You know, say, hey, well, what scriptures have you been in lately? Or where was your devotional reading this morning? Or give me a verse. You know, and then if the person, maybe they're embarrassed to admit it because they know you're a pastor and they have to act all awkward. But I missed it this morning, actually. Oh, okay. Well, then what was yesterday's about? Oh, well, I missed it then too. And when's the last time you were in the Word? Tell me. I mean, be honest. You know, and it's like pulling teeth. Other people, though, man, you can't shut them up because they're in the Word every day and they want to tell you about it. And they want to tell you about, oh, well, you know, I was in Psalm 42 and it related over here to Proverbs 5. And then it was all so exciting because I was in it anyway. And then the pastor said, why don't you turn there? And it just, like, all these things were clicking. Everything was coming together. So that's what this verse is talking about. Ready on your lips. I mean, it just comes out. And it's pretty obvious. You know, we're human beings are pretty simple, really, in some ways, because if it's something we care about, if it's something we love, if it's something that we're doing all the time, then it's not hard to get the conversation going about that topic. You know, just talk about bowling, and my father-in-law would be all over it because he'd been bowling for 50 years, you know. Or, you know, talk about Scrabble or talk about, I mean, you know what the interest is. Bring up the topic and just cut them loose, and then, you know, they're going to be talking about it because they love that stuff. Well, do they love the Word of God? That becomes pretty obvious when they do. Pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. All right, so Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. And so you can taste it. It tastes great as it's going down, and it tastes great afterwards. The best part. Now, Satan will deceive us with things that taste great going down, but then afterwards they're wormwood, they're bitterness, they're terrible as they sit in the stomach. In this case, the Word of God is sweet tasting and settles great as we digest it. So I can appreciate that. All right, now let's look at the New Testament passages, because some of these especially too that also talk about coming alive and how we abide in the Word of God. So John 15:7, James 1:21. Yeah, here we go. Tell you, the man that invented this touchpad is not my friend. All right, John 15:7. Abiding in the Word, if you abide in me. And this is the marvelous I am the vine metaphor. And of all the I am statements, this one is unique because we got I am the shepherd, I am the door, I am the this, I am the that, I am the bread. Jesus had all these I am statements, but this one goes beyond any of those. Because he says, I am, my Father is, and you are. And you realize, wow, this doctrine is very involved. And so, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. And we can appreciate that. All right, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So here's something else the word does. It's cleansing. the word which I have spoken to you, the word of Christ, this word that we want to richly dwell within us. Well, guess what? It's a cleansing word. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. That's scary, my friends, because it's not losing salvation. It's the uselessness that we have as fruit, as non-fruit bearers. They gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. The vine dresser has no use for a fruitless branch. So we want to be fruitful. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And, of course, the carnal mind, you know, views this and gets all excited and thinks it's a name it and claim it prosperity theology going on, right? That you can just daydream to your heart's content and just ask, and God's like a magic genie in a lamp. And it's not what this verse is saying. You abide in me and my words abide in you. This is long-term residency. This is consistent dwelling. Abiding in Christ. This is prolonged time in spirituality and very minimal time in carnality. Abiding in Christ. And the Word of Christ richly dwelling within us. So much so that it has such dominance over how we think and what we think that, of course, whatever you ask, we're not going to be asking for those carnal things. We're going to be asking for His will. We're going to be asking for the convictions that He's giving us. We're going to be asking in prayer in full cooperation with what He's asking for in prayer. So ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. You ever stop to think about the fact that as we are yoked together with Jesus Christ and walking together in this Christian way of life, that just as we are expected to be bearing fruit, He's also bearing fruit because we're just branches, He's the vine. And this is designed to glorify the Father. And so prove to be my disciples. What a great benefit we have for abiding in the Word of God. It's a powerful prayer life. James 1:21, to be a doer of the Word. And letting the Word implanted, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted. Deep. That word's got to get there deep. The word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, you're already saved. You have eternal life. You're going to go to heaven when you die. But this is the ongoing experiential salvation. This is the rescue from operational death that we've been talking about. This is a believer that's faced with a sin temptation, but the living and abiding Word of God that richly dwells within you is such that it just jumps out and says no, right? That, you know, if this is your roommate and you want to throw that other kind of party, it's a little awkward with this roommate living there, okay? You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, this is really the kind of sin party I want to have, that I need to have my roommate needs to go somewhere for the weekend. Just go away and don't come back because I don't want you to see what I'm doing with this party, okay? That's the metaphor I'm trying to get across here tonight. But if the Word of God is richly dwelling within you, you won't be throwing those kind of parties. You'll be attending His party because He's throwing a party every night. We can appreciate that. So receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And pay attention to that word able, because the things that the Word is able to do doesn't automatically happen unless we let it happen, unless we submit to it, unless we pursue these things. You know, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's profitable. Are we taking advantage of the profit? Are we employing the power? Are we applying faith through the doctrine that we're learning? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and, of course, Hebrews 4:12. All right. I'm just not grabbing this thing. There we go. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. It's not from a human origin. It's not an earthly thing. The treasures that are being distributed Anytime the Word of God goes forth, it's infinitely wealthy. The Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Notice, it's an active agent. It is an active agent. It's got work to do. It will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. And God sent it right here, right now, and here you are to receive it, with humility to receive it and plant it. And, you submit to it. You thank God for it. You accept it for what it is. It's not Pastor Bob's opinion. It's not a human message. It's the living and abiding Word of God. And who are we that we don't deserve this, that the Creator God of the universe would bless us with such communication, and yet here we have it. So we receive it, and we learn, and we gain information, but it's so much more than just information. I mean, I can give you a fact. I can give you trivia, useless information. That treason and senator are anagrams, in the same letters, just scrambled around. And so if you're playing Scrabble, you may want to know that. That the board, you may not be able to put treason on the board, but you can put senator on the board, just because that's the way it fits. Or Santero, or other forms. But anyway, what is that? Those are just facts. Who cares? But the Word of God is more than facts. It's more than information. It's more than gnosis. If all you're gleaning is gnosis, that just leads to arrogance. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So if you have a love of the truth, if you receive a love of the truth so as to receive it implanted, if you have this is the first love. Remember the pastor of Ephesus lost his first love? You got to have this love for the truth so that the Word of God can perform its work in you who believe. You take it in, and it's there to just not do nothing. It's there to work. And it's got an amazing work that it's designed to accomplish. It will not return void. So this is a neat metaphor as well. All right, then Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living, active, and sharp. The Word of God, and I forget, when we exegeted this in the Hebrews series, living and active is different from sharper. Yes, the Word of God is living and active. Or the living Word of God is active. I forget how I translated this. But the truth is, it's not a dead thing. It's not just ancient words written down thousands of years ago. It's alive today as it's ever been. It's alive. It's powerful. It works in our life. It convicts us. And it's so sharp, sharper than any scalpel, two-edged scalpel. I think Luke was a surgeon. He was a doctor. And this is, it is a military term, but it's also a medical term for a surgeon's scalpel. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. That makes more sense if it was a surgeon's scalpel. And able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You know, once you get the patient cut open and you dig down there and you expose what you're looking at, then you can really see what you're looking at. And that's what the Word of God does. And it's a marvelous thing. And all these things that we thought we kept hidden, God says, no, you didn't. I know all about it. My Word is about to just cut it wide open and lay it right there, so that you can see what I can see. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I love that. Him with whom we have to do. And they're already open before his eyes. Then the Word of God takes it out and lays it open before our eyes. And we're blessed to respond and be humbled by it. So let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And I hope this is the case. And I hope we learn to make this the case for each one of us, that we're hungry. And obviously, here I am preaching to the choir with a group of believers that comes out on a cold Wednesday night, holiday week and whatnot. But if your appetite's not what it used to be, ask the Lord why not. And ask Him to increase it. And ask Him to stoke that hunger again, and be a ready listener, to incline your ear and hear. These are the blessings that we have. All right. Now, the mechanism for this, under point 3, the richly dwelling Word drives our musical expressions. And I think we can go beyond music, but this verse keeps it with the music. I think the syntax combines these themes. Some people try to separate them. So they take the first half of the verse separate from the second half of the verse. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And we'll just stop there, teaching and admonishing one another. And I think if you separate that from the music that follows, I think it's wrong in the grammar, in the syntax of how this verse is put together. That the teaching and admonishing, that takes place by virtue of you know, the participles, and then the singing with thankfulness in your heart really is the description of how we make that happen. Yeah. Pull this back up again and we'll show you what I'm talking about. Colossians 3:16. All right, so the first phrase is the easy one. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Hologos tu Christou en oiketo en humin plousios. There's your plousios, there's your richly. Like a plutocracy. All right. That's the easy part of the verse. But then what follows? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So in passe Sophia, not just with a lot of wisdom, with all wisdom. All right, with all wisdom. But then teaching and admonishing one another. Now, those aren't imperatives. We can view them with imperatival force. But they're actually participles. They're describing the activity that defines how it is that you let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Well, how do I do that? And some people will be very reluctant to say, well, I don't want to do that. That sounds scary. That sounds wrong. Because the teaching and admonishing one another applies to everybody. You say, well, that's not just the... No, wait a minute. The pastor needs to be teaching and admonishing me. I don't teach and admonish anybody. And so you get this mindset, and I don't blame you. I mean, it's the mindset. I am the pastor of the church, and I am designed to feed the flock. And my primary roles are to teach and to admonish and to exhort and to reprove and rebuke with great patience and instruction. There are passages that deal with that. This is not one of them. This passage is saying something altogether different, and it's beautiful. This says that everybody in the flock teaches and admonishes everybody else in the flock simultaneously. Well, how does that work? You know, it works with the music. That's how that works. Because the voices all happen together, and it's beautiful when they do. Okay. In fact, it's the only place where these voices can blend, where my phone A and your phone A can soon together, and you have symphony, right? Where the voices come together because we're singing together, because we are communicating. And in order to sing this way, it means we have to be in fellowship and we have to be thinking, which rules out most of the praise and worship choruses and a lot of the light and fluffy stuff that's out there that's designed to be in defiance of thought and is just designed to be emotionalism whipped up in a frenzy. So, by the way, there's also a debate about the with all wisdom. Does the with all wisdom go with the dwell within you, or does the with all wisdom attach to the teaching and admonishing one another? So I think dwelling in you richly with all wisdom, and then teaching and admonishing one another, and then psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, in grace, singing in your hearts to God. You follow all that? So the key here with didaskantes and nuthatuntes, we got these participles. This is how it dwells richly. So if you don't engage in this, the Word of God isn't dwelling richly. This requires a congregation. This requires a flock. This requires believers meeting together, singing together. This is not just gaining information remotely by some kind of a technological means and learning information. Again, we're back to that information is not all there is to it. So teaching and admonishing one another. Heautus, one another. And then what do we teach, or with what do we teach? These instrumental nouns here for psalmois, humnois, and odais pneumaticus, pneumaticais, the spiritual songs. So this is what we do, teaching with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You say, well, I'm not musical, I don't like to sing. This verse doesn't care. Okay? This verse couldn't care less if you're musical or not, if you have natural musical talent or no natural musical talent. And whatever talents you have and whatever experience you have and whatever, don't get me wrong, that there are good voices and there are not so good voices, because we're designed to have aesthetics of sight and sound and smell and hear and taste and all that. But on a spiritual basis, the crummiest earthly singer that loves the Lord is worshiping Him with grace in their heart. And that's what we do when we make a joyful noise. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, with grace in your hearts to God. Charis in your cardia to Theos, to God. All right, so this is how you do it. And so am I saying that if you don't sing with thankfulness, that the Word of God doesn't richly dwell within you? I'm not saying that. This verse is saying that. Okay? That's the expectation. That's the command. That's the command. That we need to be oriented to what God's truth says, and that in grace we are expressing it. We have an exhale with our inhale. All right, it drives our musical expressions. And if I can change the word musical, is it consistent with Scripture? Can we go beyond the musical? Now, all these terms in this verse are all musical terms. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. But all of them are creative expressions. Right? Music is a creative expression. And so might there also be analogous applications in other artistic fields? Might there be an analogy in art, or an analogy in writing, or other elements of our creativity? So creatively expressing. And if singing's not your thing, find another creative expression. But I think we all can sing, and that's the joy of it. All right. Our creative expressions. We start with the Psalms. And the Greek for Psalms is where we get the English for Psalms. It's simply psalmos. P-S-A-L-M-O-S. Psalmos. And the reason why Psalms starts with a P-S is because psalmos starts with a P-S. So we have psi, alpha, lambda, mu, omicron, sigma, psalmos. And the P-S sound is... it's a silent P in English. We don't say psalms unless we're being goofy. But the psalmos here in the Greek. Strong's number 5568. Now, I'm not going to dazzle you tonight with a theological intricate distinction between a psalm and a hymn, or a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song. Largely, these can be interchangeable. They're not always interchangeable. And when they're used in parallel, they're understood to simply speak of variety. And so we're going to recognize the variety. We could, recognize that some of the finer points of the Mizmor, the finer points of the... There's actually a couple of terms that Humnos gets rendered for and some of these other ones. And... these studies don't lend themselves to some of the vocabulary studies like we like to do, because just when we think we have it nailed down, it takes a different usage and throws us for a loop. And I'm convinced it's because musicians think differently. And so because they think differently, they can label certain things, and then they break their own rules, and they just call it style. All right. But anyway, these are the Psalms. And we're familiar with the Psalms. Psalmos is used 7 times in the New Testament. Here and in Ephesians 5:19, most noteworthy. And then some of the other usages that we have. Not that many. 80 times in the Old Testament. 80 times in the Septuagint. And you want to know where they are? Every single time, they're in the headings of one of the Psalms. One of the all 80 times that they're found, they're heading a title of the Psalms. All right, let's look at some of these. Of course, we know Ephesians is the sister letter to Colossians, so this shouldn't surprise us that there's a principle here. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the introductions to these are different, right? So in Colossians, we were told to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. In Ephesians, we're not told to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We're told, let the Holy Spirit fill you. I think they're the same thing, just said in different ways. If you're out of fellowship, if you're not under the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of Christ isn't richly dwelling within you when you're carnal. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Word of Christ can richly dwell within you. Anyway, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of God the Holy Spirit. Be so inebriated by God the Holy Spirit that you're Holy Spirit drunk, if you will. And I think that's consistent with what we have here. Don't be wine drunk. Be Holy Spirit drunk. Be Holy Spirit filled. All right. And this is fun too. You can preach this one for hours. You know, when you realize that when you're drunk, you you see things that sober people don't see, right? and you say things that sober people don't say. You wouldn't say if you were sober, And your perceptions are different when you're drunk. Your perceptions are different when you're filled with the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? That you see things you wouldn't see when you're not filled with the Spirit. And you say things, and you're emboldened, and you're singing, if you will. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here it says speaking, whereas in Colossians it was teaching and admonishing one another. Here it's simply speaking, laleo. This is why I think it can go beyond music. It can be more than singing, that it can just be conversation. We get together at the fellowship hall, and are we talking about more than sports and weather and politics? Can we be talking scriptures? If the word of Christ richly dwells within us, I don't see why we wouldn't be talking scriptures. So speaking to one another, but then it does say in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Same vocabulary that we have in Colossians. The psalmoi, the hymnoi, and the ode, the odes. Singing and making melody. Singing and making melody. Ah. Well, those are different things, are they not? I've got to get Doug up here to teach some of this. you know, making melody, making harmony. If somebody else is singing a song, can you come along and provide a harmony line to go with it? Can you provide can you add to the music in a way? You know, two voices can do what one voice can't do. Three can do, four can do. Get a good quartet going. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things. Well, we'll get to that too. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even Father. This is the whatever you do, do all in the name of the Father. All right. So there's 2 out of our 7 Psalms usages. The others, though, are interesting. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to go backwards on this list. 1 Corinthians 14:26, talking about disorder in the church. Corinth was very schismatic, not only in terms of the leaders that they worship, but also in terms of their activity on a Sunday when they got together. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And just a little glimpse into how maybe the Sunday services used to go in the first century, at least in Corinth anyway. and the offerings the different believers would bring. You expect that the pastor teachers had the teaching, but then you also had tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy and other gifts in the first century that were very active. But the idea of having a psalm, and notice each one has a psalm. Each one has a psalm. So, you know, which one do you want to sing next week? And if we each have one, how long is that going to take? Has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks a tongue, it should be by two or the most three, and each one in turn must interpret. So we don't want any one gift to overwhelm the other ones. If there's no interpreter, he must keep silent. And the same thing with the prophets. Two or three prophets speak, and if you have prophets present, then the prophetesses need to stay silent. Those are the women there, the women prophets in verse 34. Anyway, there's another principle here too, and I think it's at the beginning of the chapter where I want to pray with my mind and my spirit. Yeah, we'll come back to that. But then let's go to the Gospels and Acts. Luke 20, 42. David himself says in the book of Psalms, right? This is the title for one of the 66 books of the canon of Scripture. This is important. If it wasn't important, then the Old Testament wouldn't have had a music book. And in the New Testament wouldn't have been told that this is how the Word of Christ richly dwells within us. See, if we think that Old Testament believers were just a bunch of legalists under law, think again. These were those that loved the Lord. Yes, they observed the law, but they lived in the Word of God. They abided in the Word of God, and they expressed it in song. So David himself says in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." This is how we know that Psalm 110 was Davidic. Luke 24:44. He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you." This is after the resurrection. "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." This is the threefold division of the Tanakh, of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. That it's the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. It's a heading not only for the book of Psalms, but it's a heading for all the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Remember what I called this? This wasn't the Great Commission. Remember what this was called? The Great Cognition. Because he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. I'm very proud of that. I want to collect royalties if you catch anybody using that. That's mine. Acts 1:20. "It is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, let none dwell in it. Let another man take his office." Okay? The great prayer request. We're supposed to pray for our presidents. Some people are praying, let another man take his office. All right. Depending on what president you voted for, that might be a funny joke. Acts 13:33. "God has fulfilled his promise to our children that he raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten thee." Okay? Psalmos is used 80 times in the Septuagint, and the word that it's used for is mizmor, a mizmor. The Hebrew mizmor speaks to this, the basic word for psalm, referencing most of them, 54 of the 57 uses right there. Mizmor, number 42:10. Some of this too, I don't know, I don't want to bore you with it because I bored myself with it for much of the last couple of weeks. But when you track these words and you track how they're translated and how they're used, and then you start to say, well, wait a minute, that other word was used for this. Wait a minute, that other word was used for this. All three of these words are used here, and they're not always consistent. Well, welcome to language. That's how it works. Okay? They're not always consistent. So that's the mizmor, the psalms. Then we have hymns, humnos, H-U-M-N-O-S. The English word comes from the Greek word. We call them hymns because the Greeks did. The Greeks called them hymnos. Rough breather on the U, hymnos. H-U-M-N-O-S. Strong's number 5215. And it's only used twice, and we've seen them already. We've seen them already because it's Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, where we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the idea of a hymn, most people will tell you that a psalm is scripture. So, and then the hymns are songs of praise. They may not be in the scripture, but they're consistent with scripture, based on scripture, but they are celebrating how great God is. And so through a hymn, we are praising God. But even this is questionable because hymnos has 16 usages in the Septuagint, and it's pretty evenly split between the Nagina and the Tehillah. Nagina, 6 times, and Tehillah, 5 times. Tehillah is our word for praise. But Nagina, a Nagina, a skillful psalm, a psalm of contemplation, a song set to strings. So if you play guitar, you like the Naginas, all right? And so it's kind of interesting. Some of these have musical instrumentation attached to them, just built into the word itself, like a Nagina. And the fact that hymnos is the Greek equivalent of Nagina in at least 6 places, I think, destroys the theory that the Church of Christ has and why they don't allow instruments into their churches. They're convinced that because there's no instruments in the Pauline epistles, that they're not authorized for New Testament use. And I say that's not correct. The word hymnos itself, when we sing and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that instrumentation is included in these expressions. It's understood. Anyway, that's their thing. Anyway, so hymnos. And sometimes it renders the Nagina, and sometimes it renders the Tehillah, but you want to know something else? Sometimes Psalmos does too. Sometimes the Hebrew Nagina is rendered by Psalmos, or the Hebrew Tehillah for praise. And then finally, the spiritual songs. A song is just an ode, O-D-E, ode. But then when you put the adjective pneumatike in front of it, and it gives you, it's the fact it's not an earthly song, it's a spiritual song. And really, psalms and hymns, are they not spiritual? Of course they're spiritual. They're all spiritual. That's why you understand there's overlap in all of these, all three of these terms. But speaking to one another, teaching one another, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, there you go. There's 3 musical expressions to describe them. I'd like to say that's why we sing 3 hymns every Sunday morning, but I can't say that. That's probably not true. Anyway, the spiritual songs. Again, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:9. But notice, they're singing in Revelation. They're singing in heaven. Revelation 5:9, Revelation 14:3, Revelation 15:3. Take a look at these. Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song. They had a previous song to the Father, but now they've got a new song. Worthy are you to take the book. Now they're going to sing a song to the Lamb. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So they sang a song. It's very Hebrew. Sing a song. Okay. What else would you sing? And if you sing it, doesn't that make it a song? Yes, we sing a song. Revelation 14:13. Nope, 14:3. These guys have a song and no one else can learn it. I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. I think that much of the verbal communication that takes place in heaven, we don't have the dimensional capacity to even comprehend it here and now, the sound of many waters. And yet, in the resurrection, we will. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. That didn't sound any fun at all. If they're singing that song, I want to learn it. How come they can sing it and I can't learn it? Well, it's not a church age context, so we can relax about that. Because in our application, we all should be singing and teaching and admonishing one another in everything that we sing. That the hymns that we sing are supposed to be communicating doctrine. That's why if there's a hymn that doesn't have any doctrinal content, get rid of it. It's no good. Anyway, this song is unique in all the Bible, a song that only they can learn and only they can sing. Described there. And then chapter 15. They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And this is amazing too. The song of Moses. How long has that been around? Okay. And they're bringing it back for the tribulation? And they're adding to it the song of the Lamb. And they realize, you know what we have here? We got a medley here. That the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, we can put these together in a back-to-back medley. See how creative this is? Music is creative. And God wants us to be creative. God is the creator, and we're in his image, and we are to be creative, to use our imagination, to use our creativity, to dream up something, to think up something, to imagine something, to ponder something. And this is where, and it's not always rational, because it's not tapping into the rational portion of our intellect. The music comes from some other facet of our soul, the emotional facet or some other facet of our soul. And so we have content, we have information, we want to take the scriptures, we want to make a song like Doug does with his scripture memory melodies. And then how do you decide, what key do I want this in? These words, are they better with B flat or D major, or where do I put these things in? And then what tempo? This needs to be a peppy song. I hate it if we're singing about joy, 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 but it's so slow it sounds like I'm in a funeral service. What is that? Okay. And so what's the tempo? What's the beat? What's the melody? What's the rhythm? What's the key? What's the all these things? Well, what do you want them to be? Okay. And if once you get it crafted, once you get it finished, if you don't like it, tweak it, change it, make some adjustments. That's the creativity of it. And the Creator loves it when we're creative, because that's what comes from the heart. That's not just memorizing something and repeating it back word for word. That's your own soul and the capacity of your own priesthood that is crafting something that never existed before. And you brought it into existence by virtue of your imagination and creativity. And then you sang it to God, and you sang it to his children, and you sang it to one another. And we were all taught, we were all admonished, and we all remember. It's amazing when things that are put to tunes can be remembered a lot better sometimes than things that aren't put to tunes. All right. The Ode is very frequently in the Septuagint, 71 times in the Septuagint. It renders the term shir. Shir is the word for song, like the shir, shirim, the Song of Solomon, the greatest of songs. So I put different statistics on this that I don't normally do. Let me back up and explain those. So when I say psalmos is used 7 times, that's in the New Testament. And then in the Septuagint, psalmos is used 80 times in the Septuagint, and 54 of those times is where it renders mizmor. You see what I'm saying there? 80 times that it appears in the Septuagint, but only 54 of those is it rendering mizmor. So the other, 26 is translating other Hebrew expressions that are different than mizmor. Okay? And also, it's not the only Greek word that translates mizmor, because psalmos only covers 54 out of the 57 mizmor usages that the Old Testament has. Did you follow that? Say, it's 8:29 and you lost me 8 minutes ago. All right, I'll explain this again on Sunday. I'll even show you pictures with the color wheel. That should help. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another. Yep, that's the conclusion. We'll get to that on Sunday. All right. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for your truth. We want to learn about songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We want to make sure that our practices are biblical practices, Father, in what we do. And we're not just keeping a piano and hymnals around because we're old, crusty fuddy-duddies. Father, we don't pick out hymns over praise choruses because of style or tradition. It's a spiritual reality, Father, that our singing is supposed to have content. It's supposed to have doctrine. It's supposed to be instructive and admonishing. And I pray that our music is always as biblical as we can keep it. I do thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.